Okay, I think I have the sound on. Yes, I definitely have the sound on now. I want to welcome everybody here this evening, especially want to welcome our visitors who are able to join us. And for the visitors, I do want to give a little bit of a word of explanation. And that hinges on the basic idea that I am not the full-time evangelist here. That opportunity and obligation and responsibility falls on Don McLean, and I'm Carl Van Devender instead. This congregation uses the fourth Sunday of each month, the evening service, as an opportunity for the various men of the congregation to help with the work, to increase their skills and ability in presenting God's Word, and this month is my opportunity. This evening, the title of my lesson is entitled, The Pattern for a Christian's Life. And there's a lot of different ways that you can go with presenting that concept in a lesson. And in fact, the song that Tanner led this evening right before the lesson very much encapsulates the basic idea that I'm pursuing with this lesson. That is Christ as a servant. And as the individual that we're trying to emulate, we also should strive to be servants. By way of introduction, there are several passages that present the concept that as Christians, we are to imitate or follow or abide in Christ. The scripture reading this evening was 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And in verse 6, it uses the word to abide in Christ. And if you think about it a minute, you realize it just means to stay within, to reside within Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul admonishes the brethren in Corinth to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, it reads, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So again, that points out clearly that we are to follow Paul. Christ's steps. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow low, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And in this particular passage, it starts off talking about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Another way to express that thought, we're talking about "Let this mind be in you." That's another way of just saying, let you have the same attitude that Christ had. And if you think about it a moment, as disciples, that is Christians, it makes sense. As followers, we should strive to follow, imitate, and yes, have the same mind or attitude as Christ, who we claim to follow. And if you think about it a little bit further, you realize that when we are imitating Christ, our actions are important. But I would suggest that our attitudes are more important. Because it's our attitude, it's our approach, it's our mindset that sets our desires and our motivations. And it's in our desires and motivations that ultimately determine what we do and what we want to be. So the passages we've looked at so far point to the fact that we should be striving to follow Christ's example. And I just got through making the point that our attitude is an important issue. So what this lesson is going to focus on is take a look at Christ's attitude to various things and use His attitude, His mindset, His desires as a guide for what we should have as our attitudes and our mindset and our desires. First of all, I want to kind of explore what His attitude was towards Himself. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Verses 6 through 8, reading that again, it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." This passage clearly shows that Jesus Christ is deity. He was, in terms of His innate character, deity, on par with God. But He was willing to humble Himself. He was willing to sacrifice Himself as a result of that humility. He also went in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, to teach His disciples the concepts of the humility that they should have with each other. And the John chapter 13, 12 through 15, is the event is Christ washing their feet. And He ends this action with a statement, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The important thing is not the actual physical washing of the feet. It's the role of seeking to serve and provide service to those around you. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 26, again, it's a situation where Christ was interacting with His disciples. In this particular case, it was a dispute had risen among the disciples about who would be considered the greatest. And He responds by saying, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called the benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs be as he who serves." The concept presented here is not that as Christians we should seek to lord it over one another, but rather we should be seeking opportunities to serve one another. Opportunities to act upon the humility that we should have. If you think further about the examples of Christ, when He was pressed and burdened, He turned to prayer. If you think of the example of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was looking forward to the death on the cross, the humility and the pain, the humiliation and the pain that would cause, to the point that it describes Him sweating as drops of blood. And my understanding of that particular expression is under extreme duress, it is possible for the blood to actually transfuse through the skin so that you get tainted, red tainted sweat, a measure of the stress that He was under. But He turned to prayers. And I would submit that we should do the same. The second area of attitude that I would like to take a look at regarding Christ is his attitude towards God. We've already talked about the fact in Philippians chapter 2 that he was of the same nature as God. He's deity. But he was willing to submit himself to the leadership of God. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Christ makes a statement, "I have glorified you on the," speaking to God, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." It clearly shows the honor that he had for God. In John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, Christ makes a statement, and this is in the time period just prior to his crucifixion, in speaking to his disciples. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And again, the idea, and we're familiar with this, is Christ, during his final hours on earth, was abandoned by his disciples. They left him. But this passage just tells us that while in that sense he was alone, but he was not alone because God was with him. That shows the trust that he has in God. It shows the trust that we should have in God as well. That while we may think we're abandoned, we have God with us. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the reference is to Jesus as a young child, where it makes a statement, "And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was." And he was not a young child at this point, but it's Luke 4, 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." His attitude to God was such that he used his opportunities to gather with the faithful. He used his opportunities to gather and worship and to study. So should we. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the scriptures read, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And in John chapter 6, verse 38, Christ makes a statement, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We've talked about the humility that Christ had. An expression of that humility was his willingness to submit himself to the will of God, to seek to do the will of God. Obviously, this is something as followers of Christ we ought to do. And that willingness to do the will of God carried Christ not only to this earth and through a life on this earth, but it carried him to the humiliating death, the painful death on the cross. A death, a punishment reserved for the wicked, where Christ was without sin. But he did that as part of his humility and his willingness to submit to the will of God. So as disciples and followers of Christ, we need to give and be willing to make true sacrifices as part of our faith and as part of our lives. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, it reads, We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In this example, Christ did not seek to please himself. He sought to please God. And as followers or disciples of Christ, the message for us is we need to be seeking not to get what we want to do, not to be pleasing to ourselves, but rather trying to seek what we can do to help and assist others for their benefit, for their edification. How did Jesus view the urgency of his submission to God and of his mission? If we turn over to John chapter 9, verse 4, Christ makes a statement, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. If you then look at John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, Christ makes a statement, do not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Obviously, there's some urgency that we need to have in our service to Christ and our service to God. And it's for the benefit for those who are sowing the seeds of the kingdom and those who are reaping as well. When God commands, we must desire to obey. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it makes a statement, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As disciples, it's not enough just to say it, but we've got to do it. We've got to have the attitude and the desire that we follow through and actually do the will of our Father to re-enter the kingdom. In John chapter 9, verse 31, let's read instead Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, Christ states, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we seek the kingdom of God, our needs will be supplied, and our concerns will be heard. We've talked a little bit about Jesus' attitude towards himself, his humility. Then we talked some about his attitude towards God and his honor and his submission to God. The next logical thing to take a look at is what is Christ's attitude towards the Scriptures, to God's Word. He was well acquainted with them. If you doubt that, think back to Matthew chapter 4, where Satan is tempting Christ after fasting for 40 days. Every time Satan threw a temptation out there, Christ's response was, it was written. It was a quoting of the Scriptures. And it doesn't take much thinking to realize there are other opportunities to see the emphasis that Christ put on the Scriptures. Christ also believed the Scriptures to be true in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. He made the statement, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In this passage, Jesus is expressing confidence that the account of Jonah was a factual event that took place. Christ believed the Word of God. He put confidence in it. In addition to that, He believed them to be authoritative. I've already mentioned Matthew chapter 4, where Satan was tempting Christ. In those, as I mentioned, Christ started his responses off by saying, "It is written." You don't say "it is written" unless you are stating something that you view as authoritative. Christ looks at the Word of God as authoritative, as having the source of authority to be followed. In John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, in a conversation he was having, he mentioned as an aside to make his point that the Word of God cannot be broken. And in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24, he makes the point or shows the importance of the letter of the law. Again, as I was saying, Matthew chapter 23, verses 23-24, Christ speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees makes this statement, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." This clearly shows that Christ not only views God's Word as authoritative, it shows that the details, the small points, are also authoritative. The letter of the law is authoritative. Think about you, about the people around you in the world. How little respect is there for the Scriptures? How are the Scriptures treated? Ignored? Given lip service? If we are to follow the example of Christ and have that same attitude that He had, obviously we are to have a great deal of respect for the Word of God, to treat it as authoritative, and to seek to apply it to our lives. Thinking about the progression that we've looked at this, we started off talking about Christ's humility and His willingness to submit to God and His attitude towards God and His attitudes to the Scriptures. The next logical thing to consider is, what was Christ's attitudes towards sin? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, He makes a statement, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." We've already made the point that the letter of the law is important, but if you take a look at the other aspect of this passage, it's pointing to the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're going through the motions of the small details about how much they tithe on these small herbs. But they're not applying to their own lives the important things of the law and justice and mercy and faith. So Christ obviously despises hypocrisy. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, in this passage, we have God the Father speaking to Jesus the Son, deity. But he said to the Son, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. From this we can clearly see that Jesus hates iniquity. He hates lawlessness. And as followers of Christ, we ought to as well. We're all familiar with the account in Matthew chapter 1 where Christ drives out the money changers from the temple. What does that tell us about his attitude towards the things that are sacred? He was very defensive for the things that are sacred. He wanted to preserve them, not let them be corrupted and profaned. As Christians, we ought to have the same attitude regarding the church. We should be striving to keep it pure and holy, to avoid it being corrupted. This implies we have responsibilities that at times are unpleasant. In terms of at times we need to discipline our brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 describes such an event for the Corinthians where they needed to discipline a brother. But if we've got Christ's attitude towards the things that should be sanctified and holy, we've got responsibilities towards keeping the church pure and doing what we can to build it up. What about the activities of our worship? The Lord's Supper? Our prayers? The opportunities we have to present God's Word? The opportunities we have to sit in the audience and hear it presented? Our contribution. What should our attitudes for that be? Again, these things should be treated as sacred because they're opportunities to worship our Lord. We need to be doing our best to keep them as pure and as clean as possible. So far, we've talked about Christ's attitude to himself and to God, to God's Word, and to sin. But there are other targets, if you want to call it that, of God's Christ's attitude. If we think a minute regarding what his attitude was towards his parents, that provides lessons for us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the statement is made, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. That took place after who returned from the Passover trip. Think about it. We've got Jesus, who is deity in the form of man, subjecting himself to his earthly parents. As followers of Christ, should we not also be in subjection to our parents and have concerns for our parents? In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." There's another example of how Christ viewed his responsibility towards his parents. While on the cross, during his crucifixion, towards the end of his life on this earth, if you think about that a moment, what that says, think about all the hardship and turmoil that he's gone through to this point. He's been hanging on a cross. He's had nails driven through his hands and his feet. In John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, while on the cross, while suffering these agonies, he looks down and sees his mother there. And John. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. Christ, while on the cross, suffering all these anguishes, still made it a point to take care of his mother and her needs. Surely, as Christians, we have a similar responsibilities. What was Christ's attitude towards others? That one ought to be fairly self-explanatory. In John chapter 15, verse 31, Christ makes a statement, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We just got through talking about Christ laying down his life for us on the cross. The kind of sacrifice that seeks not the welfare of ourselves, but the welfare of others. Do we have that kind of love for our brethren? The scripture reading before the lesson, 1 John chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11, starts talking about the fact that we are to love our brothers, not to hate them. We've also read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where it talks about the sacrifices that Christ had, the humility that he demonstrated, the fact that he gave up heaven, came to this earth as a man, lived in poverty, labored and taught, suffered and died for others. If we think about it a moment, when you talk about somebody's selfishness, really what you're talking about is somebody who is self-centered, who puts self first, which is a real common sin that we see. The discussion on those points is, I want my rights. I intend to have my way. But if we've got those kind of attitudes, we're not seeking the benefits and the welfare of those around us. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, the statement is made, when Jesus went out and he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have in Christ an advocate, a high priest, who's been here, who's experienced our hardships, who can sympathize with us and has compassion for us. What about Christ's attitude towards sinners? In Romans 5:8, it reads, But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We read in John 15:3 about no greater love than this, and somebody who lays down his life for his friends. But Christ died for those who were in sin, who were not His friends. What kind of sacrifices as followers of Christ are we willing to make for others who were in sin? Christ sought their salvation. That was the whole point of His coming, was to provide salvation for the sinners. If you think about some of the examples, He ate with the publicans in Matthew chapter 9. Think of the attitude and the gentleness in which He talked to the woman at the well. And Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. His willingness to go and teach Zacchaeus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the statement is made regarding Christ, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Think of how Christ behaved in His time while teaching on earth. Think of the things He suffered during the crucifixion process. He didn't revile those, didn't seek retaliation for the personal offenses He underwent. And as followers of His, as disciples and Christians, we should not seek for retaliation when we suffer personal offenses. Rather, He prayed for them who provided personal offenses. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. This is Christ on the cross being crucified, seeking the forgiveness of those who were crucifying Him, who were dividing His garments by casting lots. Surely, as followers of His, we should have the same kind of attitude. Regarding forgiveness, Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son. Surely, we should have that kind of forgiveness ourselves with those who wrong us. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the words blotted out are used. That's the kind of forgiveness that we should have. You've heard the old expression, oh, He'll forgive him, but He'll leave the axe handle sticking out so He can grab it and hold of it again. That's not the kind of forgiveness that we should have. We should be blotting it out. We should be burying that hatchet good and deep and don't leave the handle out. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it reads, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times." You know, I can kind of envision Peter or anybody going up and say, "Well, how often should I forgive somebody? Seven times?" Thinking, "Boy, that's a big number. If they sin against me that many times, I don't have to worry about forgiving them after that." But Christ responded, No, you don't understand. You keep forgiving them up to 70 times seven. And that's not a literal number, that's a figurative for you just keep forgiving him. So, do we have that attitude for those who repeatedly cause us harm, then truly seek forgiveness, but do it again? Thinking about this lesson and trying to draw some conclusions, we started off with the concept that as Christians, we should be seeking to follow Christ, abide in Him, to imitate Him. We talked about it was important to do the right things, that our actions be correct. But I suggested that more important, that we needed to have the right mindset, the right attitude, because that's what really our desires and our wishes are really what determine what our actions turn out to be. Then we turn to look at the example of Christ, our Savior, the individual that we claim to be following when we call ourselves Christians. And we saw what his attitude was towards himself and saw the humility that he had. That is deity. He was willing to come to this earth and to die to cover our sins. We saw his attitude towards God, that while Jesus is deity, as God is deity, Jesus was willing to submit to God and to honor and revere God. And we saw that Christ's attitudes and reverence towards God and honoring to God carried over to the honor and the reverence he had for the Word of God. And it carried over to the abhorrence of sin. We saw his attitude towards taking care of our parents, of his parents, and the honor that we should provide for them. We saw his attitude towards others, for the love that he had for them, for the true care and concern for them, the desire to serve others. And we saw the attitude that he had for sinners, and that he was willing to sacrifice himself so that sinners may be saved, that sinners may be benefited. For the invitation tonight, I would encourage us all to think about, is our attitude towards God, His Word, towards sin, to our parents, to others, and to sinners, does it match up and strive to follow the attitude that we see that Christ had? This lesson has targeted those who have already heard the gospel and whose belief has led them to repentance and to confession of their faith,
to take the step of baptism to be added to the church. If you have not yet made those steps or taken those steps, you'll have the opportunity this evening if you're prepared to do so. If you've got the right attitudes. If you are a Christian and your attitudes and your actions have not been what they ought to have been, and you need the prayers of the church, or you need to acknowledge them before the church, you'll have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.